This morning, open up our Bibles to Psalm 103. There's a detailed outline for you on the back table, and you are encouraged to follow along as I share the message today. One of the aspects of our prayer life ought to be a grateful heart, an attitude of gratitude. So as we move into November, our focus is upon developing and maintaining an attitude of gratitude. In Psalm 103 this morning, we will take a look at David's heart of thanksgiving. Question: does thanksgiving permeate my life, or does complaining and ingratitude and indifference mark it? And if the truth be known, we all live in one of two tents. We either live in the content tent, or we live in the discontent tent. So which tent do you occupy? I read what a businessman once wrote, a cynical businessman. He said, "People are ingrates. It took me 61 years to find that out. I have 175 employees, men and women. At Thanksgiving, I sent them 175 choice turkeys. Only four thanked me. Two thanked me by notes, and two said thank you when they chanced to meet me in the hall. Because of their thanklessness, I've decided to never go out of my way again to be nice." He went on to say, if you want to find gratitude, look for it in the dictionary. I'm glad God is not like that, aren't you? So I can understand that tendency to become cynical, because people often are ungrateful. But how often do we fail to give God thanks and yet pursue God, and God continually pours out His blessings upon us? You know, of all the books I've read on prayer, and there's been a few of them over these years, I have noticed that not too many of these books include a chapter or a thought on thanksgiving. It seems that the hardest arithmetic for us to accomplish is counting our blessings, as we sung the song this morning and named them one by one. David does that in Psalm 103. In fact, David realized his need to be thankful, and so he talks to himself about it in this psalm. This psalm is predominantly the theme of it is David having a self-talk with himself. How many of us here ever have a self-talk? You're talking to yourself. We do it on a regular basis, do we not? David realized his need to be thankful, and so he talks to himself in this psalm, which, by the way, is something David is really good at. There are a few psalms that he has written, and David stops right in the middle of the psalm, and he has a self-talk to himself. "Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me?" David's talking to himself. Now he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." And he names them: who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, Bible scholars agree that David wrote Psalm 103 in one of the darkest hours of his life. It also happened to be the darkest hour, one of the darkest hours in the history of Israel. It was a point where he had the tendency to complain, to murmur about his circumstances and to bemoan them. And so he stops and he begins to talk to himself, as if to say, "Soul in there, wake up, listen to me. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Let's count His benefits and let's return thanks because of it." In this message, we will do that. It's the natural tendency of mankind to look at the black dot on a white sheet. even though there's more white, but we always seem to focus on that little black dot on the sheet. Like yesterday, I won't go there. We count the days that are overcast, the days that are cloudy and raining, rather than the days of sunshine. What makes headline news today? What makes breaking news today? Disaster. Crises. It's rare that somebody will come up on the news with some good news or something good has happened today. It's usually the catastrophic events that demand the headlines, and often that's where our focus is. I like what John Tal Murphy wrote in his book, and in the first chapter of the book he said, "It is ironic, almost to the point of comedy, that people should so focus on evil that they blindly overlook the immeasurable abundance of good, happiness, and even pleasure carried on by this planet at every given point in time. Should we count the thorn without counting the stars? Do we forget that there is more peace than there is war? That there is more beauty than there is ugliness? Why should we focus on hate and miss seeing love? Or hear the groans of grief, but be deaf to the songs of joy? On any fair estimate, the sheer volume of beauty, pleasure, goodness, and happiness in the world would eclipse the very highest count of evil." We always seem to focus on the negative and not the positive. David understood that, and at a very low time in his life, he commands his soul to wake up and to start blessing the Lord because he refused to be blinded by the bad stuff that was going on in his life. And so we should evaluate our hearts today as we go through the Thanksgiving season and ask ourselves the question, does Thanksgiving permeate my life, or does complaining and ingratitude and indifference mark my life? I think a Christian should be marked by Thanksgiving, having a Thanksgiving heart. And some of the benefits are listed here in this psalm of having a heart that is full of Thanksgiving. First of all, we look at the response to God's benefits, and he uses one word, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Focuses upon that word bless, which means adoring God because of his goodness and returning thanks as a response. The Amplified Bible says it this way, "Affectionately and gratefully, praise the Lord," because praise and thanksgiving are synonymous. Look back at Psalm 100 and look at verse 4. David says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good." Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
When the Jews would often open up in prayer to give thanks to God, they would use the word bless. They would say, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God," because the word bless means to give thanks. And often as we read the book of Psalms, there's this spontaneous eruption of praise and thanksgiving scattered throughout the whole book of Psalms. I was actually going through the Psalms this week, trying to land on a good psalm that would give an overall balance to the theme of thanksgiving. I found that there are so many of them that have this theme that as you read through the Psalms, you'll find an eruption of praise and thanksgiving for God's benefits. "Bless the Lord," David says, "or render adoring thanksgiving unto the Lord," which was a part of God's people throughout history. In the Old Testament, when the offerings of the children of Israel, one of them was to bring an offering of thanksgiving. And so in Qumran, down by the Dead Sea, the Essene community developed what they called Thanksgiving Psalm. And they put all the psalms in the scripture that spoke of thanksgiving God into one section, and on special feast days, they would read these psalms and render thanks unto the Lord. That was the Old Testament. And then we come to the New Testament, and we find that thanksgiving just wasn't important for the people in the Old Testament, but it's hard to find a single letter that Paul wrote that didn't talk about thanksgiving. A couple of these, look at the book of Romans. The book of Romans starts out, "First, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is reported all over the world." He's thanking God, the Romans, for their faith that they exhibited in God and His presence. We don't say it enough, do we? Thank you. And so I want to say this morning, I thank God for you. I really do. I thank God for your friendship. I thank God for your faithfulness. I thank God for your loyalty. I thank God for your love, which is shown toward me and Marianne as being unconditional. And over these 32 years, God has changed the faces of the profile of New Hope. But over these 32 years, the message hasn't changed. We share good news that you can use, and we want people to get to know and understand and appreciate the Bible. This is why I preach expositionally messages, digging into God's Word as we are this morning. Look what I wrote to the Corinthians. "I always thank God for you because of His grace given to you in Christ Jesus." And here's one of my favorites to the Philippians. "I thank my God every time I remember you." So when was the last time in your relational world you said, "I thank God for you. I thank God for you, and I thank you for just being you. I thank God for you because you're you. There's no other person just like you. And when I remember you," Paul said to the Philippian church, "my heart is filled with thanksgiving, and I just thank Him for your presence, your love, your fellowship." Paul did that. We should probably point out that there's a difference in worship and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a form where I respond to God's benefits and what God has done for me, what God has done for you. That's thanksgiving. Worship is where I respond to God for who He is. And there's a difference there. David is responding to God's benefits, where he says, "Bless the Lord." He's responding to all the things that God has done for him. Thanksgiving, gratitude, should be the mark of the prayer life of a Christian. Instead of rushing into our prayer time and rushing out, we should pause for a few moments and just thank the Lord for all the stuff that He is doing for us, for the benefits. Look what Paul says to the Philippians. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will be yours." So thanksgiving is to mark the prayer life of a believer. It's to mark the lifestyle of the believer. I think it should just be part of our attitude. An attitude of gratitude. Thank you, Lord. And it comes spontaneously out of our life and out of our heart. And Paul wrote to the Christians, as a matter of fact, he said, "Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So, when do we give thanks? What is the time or the occasion that prompts you to say, oh, thank you, Lord? Continually thanking the Lord. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, there's a story there of the 10 lepers. And Jesus went to Jerusalem, and as he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, he entered a certain village there, and in that village, 10 men who were lepers stood afar off from him. They wouldn't get close to Jesus. And they lifted up their voices, and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priest. So it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, the Bible says, glorifying God, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And get this, he was a Samaritan, not a Jew. Jesus answered, and I wonder how Jesus was feeling when he spoke these words. Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner, a Samaritan? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And this is an interesting story to me on several accounts. Number one, there are 9 Jews and there's 1 Samaritan. If you know your Bible, the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. They despised one another. And both the Jews and the Samaritans had spiritual pride. But notice in this account, what brought the Jews and this one Samaritan together? It was a common disease that brought them together. And isn't that the often the case? Tragedy will bring people together. It's been said that adversity makes strange bedfellows. And this is true. And so here they are together, standing afar off because they have a disease which the law required that they couldn't come near a person, very highly contagious. And when they saw people approaching them, they would say, hey, back off! Unclean, unclean. I'm contagious. And so they did. They cried out instead of approaching the Lord. Look at verse 13. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now notice their prayer. I find this rather interesting. They recognized the authority of Jesus. They called him Master. And so he healed 10 of them. Only one came back to thank him, and that was a foreigner, a Samaritan. Practical point. I wonder, when Grace sends out a prayer request to those of us who are on that mailing list, how many of us, by the way, are on Grace's prayer list? There's a few of us. If you want to be on and you're not on, let Grace know and she will add you to our prayer list. But I wonder, when she sends out a prayer request on behalf of some people or some individual at New Hope, I wonder how many of us respond to her email. How many of us respond and say, thank you, Grace, for keeping us updated on the prayer needs of New Hope. I say that every time, my response. Or I wonder, do we just read it? They must be having a tough time, and go on with our schedule. Or do we pause right on the spot and say, click the mouse. Thank you, Grace, for keeping me updated on the prayer needs of New Hope. We ought to do that. Back in the 1800s, right off Lake Michigan, there was a ship, the Lady Elgin, it was called. It sailed people across Lake Michigan, and during a storm, it was floundering, the ship was. People were being thrown overboard, and they were drowning. A student from Northwestern University, his name Edward Spencer, swam and fought the wave 16 times to save 17 people. He finally collapsed in exhaustion. He never recovered totally. The reports say that he lived his life with ill health, broken health, the rest of his life because of that episode of fighting the waves and saving 17 people as he swam out in the choppy, cold waters of Lake Michigan. When he died at 81 in California, the obituary in the newspaper said that not one of those 17 people that he rescued years before ever sought him out to give him thanks. Not one said thank you. Not one. There's a Chinese proverb that says, when you drink from the stream, remember the spring, returning to give thanks to God. So David begins the psalm with a commandment to his own soul, the response to God's benefits out of a thankful heart. The next thing that we see here is the recollection of God's benefit. In verse 2, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And he goes on to list all the benefits, the things that God has done for him. And David here in the darkest hour, one of them in his life, he says, soul, wake up. Start blessing the Lord. He's forgiven you. He's healed you. He's blessed your mouth with good things, and your strength and your youth is renewed. I think we should personally sometimes just sit down with a piece of paper and write out all the things that we are thankful for. And I think that the list will be long as we begin to write and think about all the benefits that God has done for us. Look what he says. He says, first of all, he forgives all your iniquities. Consider the cross. They kind of got it covered now, but consider the cross. And the words that Jesus spoke on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. The most important benefit we have to thank God for is the forgiveness of our iniquities. That's not just past tense. He still does it. We still blow it once in a while, right? We come before him and we say, oh Lord, forgive me. My attitude was wrong. The words that I spoke were out of character for me. Forgive me. And he graciously forgives all of your iniquities. What does he do with the sins that we confess to him? The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, he removes them from us and he doesn't remember them anymore. He takes all of our sins and he drops them in the deepest sea and forgets them. He forgives all of our sins and all of our iniquities. Look at verse 8. He kind of recaps that. He said, the Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in his mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Look at this. For as high as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And this next one is one of my favorite verses. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we're but dust. We often forget that, don't we? Boy, we think we're invincible, we're the rock. God looks at us and he says, no, you're dust. And I take comfort in that because God doesn't expect the highest from me. He knows what he can expect from dust. What do you expect from dust anyway? Well, it blows around once in a while. When we lived in Oklahoma, we had those severe dust storms, and we had to completely clean every single item in our house because dust infiltrated the home. But we have an advocate this morning, and his name is Jesus. And he stands before us as our defense attorney and defends us. And he doesn't remember any of our sins anymore. And when Satan tries to accuse you of a sin that you've already forgiven, you need to say to Satan, "Satan, get out of here. I've given my life to Jesus, and I belong to him now. I'm his child. You have no authority over my life." Look at this next one. He heals all of your diseases. You know, we take our health for granted until we lose it, until we're missing some function or some part, and we take it for granted. Life is so fragile. Our health issue can change overnight. But here he says he heals all of your diseases. You need to thank God for our good health. Thank him for your hands. Thank him for your legs. Slowing down a little bit, but thank him anyway. One commentator, actually many believe that this is not a reference to physical healing, but it's a reference to spiritual healing, because the context is that David is looking at his soul, his inward man. He is saying, "Soul, wake up, bless the Lord. Think of all that he's done for you. He's forgiven your sins, he's healed your diseases." And we know that the soul can have ailments too. Discouragement, depression, doubt, fear, and anxiety. And you know, as we go into the Christmas season, it's prime time where a lot of people go through a season of depression, and they go through a series of anger. Now, next Sunday is a really important lesson. I'm going to be talking about this very thing. Where does the root of depression come from? And where does the root of anger come from? It's right in God's Word, and I will point that out to you next Sunday. We will identify the root of why people get depressed and why people get angry. That's next Sunday. But as I thought about this, he heals all of your diseases. I looked over our New Hope congregation, and some of you came to my mind, the Ballous. Julie had a 9-hour surgery back in 2014. She was so discouraged, and there was a point in her life where she actually wanted to die instead of to live. It was awful. 2016, I believe it was, or 14 maybe, Max had a 5 or 6 hour surgery as well. And look, here they are today, sitting on the front row, paying attention, reading the detailed outline. Amen. And the rest of you have gone through some tremendous seasons of sickness and illness. Look at the next one on the list. He redeems your life from destruction. How many of you have ever had a close call with death? A car swerved out of nowhere and you drove defensively just in the nick of time, or you would have had a collision. He redeems you from destruction. I like that one. Look at the next part. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Thy loving kindness is sweeter than life. One of my favorite praise songs. Sometimes what I actually do, I will sing it, "Thy loving kindness is sweeter than wine. Thy loving kindness is better than life." It really is. Look at the next one. He satisfies your mouth with good things. He satisfies your mouth with good things. Here we are in a restaurant, or we sit down to the dinner table. Man, the food, yummy in the tummy, and we can't wait to partake of it. But before we do, we say thanks. The other day, Marianne was and I were out for lunch, and Marianne is an intercessor. She really is. I'm a teacher, not so much an intercessor, but Marianne knows how to pray. One of the women in our church that knows how to pray. And we got her food, and with my eyes open, my head lifted, I said, "Thank you, Lord, for the food." Marianne said, "Let's pray before we eat." So she bowed her head, closed her eyes. I did likewise. And she thanked God for our food. He satisfies your mouth with good things. Let's go on. Look at verse 6. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, I like verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, trust and love him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenants, and those who remember his commandments to do them. When a person recalls God's benefits, it indicates something about that person. Thanksgiving is an indication of the heart. Complaining is an indication of the heart. So back to the original question, which tent do you live in? Content or discontent? Psalm 118, David said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." God's been good to us at good times and bad times. As the songwriter penned the words, God is good. And all the time, God is good. So, these are some of the benefits of a heart that is full of thanksgiving. God is in the process of painting our portrait for eternity. And he's painting a picture of your life, and he's painting a picture of my life. All those beautiful sunrises and sunsets that we see all come from the master artist. He paints them for our benefit. He's painting your life, and he's painting my life, a portrait that will be revealed in glory in eternity. And right now, the picture looks a little fuzzy. There's a blob of green over here and a blob of yellow over there. And it's a little distorted. And it's not just quite painted right. And we look at that unfinished portrait. We look at our lives today and we say, man, what a mess I have made with my life, looking back over the years. But in the mind of the artist, he knows the finished product isn't done yet. And so I can thank the Lord even in the midst of his painting of my portrait, which will be fully revealed in heaven. Why do I say that? Because of my faith in God. As the songwriter wrote, he makes all things beautiful in his time. And so when I give thanks, it shows that I live a life of balance. And when I have a grateful heart, it keeps me from self-pity. We often come before the Lord very narrow-minded. And we say, Lord, I need this and I need that. Instead, we need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, thank you. I don't understand my life right now and what's happening, but I trust you. I have faith in you that you will see me through. And with you and me cooperating together, help will be on its way. And you will see us through. So, now let's look in the last part here. The response to God's benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He expands his horizons and he includes the angels. He's talking to the angels. He's talking to all creatures and every corner of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Now there's two levels of gratitude. There's a lower level where we're thinking for only those pleasurable things and not for everything. And I must admit that I find myself in this category, in the lower level of gratitude. It's where we see God's work in our lives as intermittent, spurts of goodness. Some big blessing comes along and we say, wow, I've been praying for that for a long time. Thank you, Lord. But often we only look at the things that are going wrong in our lives. And we have a tendency to complain about it, or we're not at peace with the circumstances that we find ourselves in. But the upper level, look at it. It's the highest level. It's a consistent thanking God in good times and in bad times, believing that all things will work out together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. I admit, I have a long way to go because I often complain. I often wonder, instead of saying, Lord, you're in control and I thank you for what you're doing, even though I don't understand it, I have a tendency to complain instead of having a grateful heart. And don't look so pious there, because I think you are in the same boat that I'm in, if the truth were known. Corrie ten Boom, who was a captured Jew in a concentration camp in World War II, she was in a house with other Jewish people when the Nazis were taken over. And in her book, The Hiding Place, she said she went into the barracks and there were horrible, horrible barracks. The beds were wasted, there were holes in the windows, it was cold, and there were fleas in the bedding. Corey's sister said, Corey, let's go by point throughout this room and thank God for every provision he has given us. He's given us a bed to sleep in. He's given us at least a place to lay our head. So they went through that room thanking God for everything in that concentration camp house. And Corrie ten Boom said, I will not thank God for the fleas. It was infested with fleas. I refuse to thank God for those fleas. They are an annoyance to me. Months later, she found out that the reason the soldiers refused to come into the barracks, which allowed them to have daily prayer and Bible study, was because of the fleas. The fleas kept the soldiers out. And at the end of that, she said, God, I thank you for the fleas. Wow. A constant outpouring of thanksgiving, the highest level, a Christian becomes like an evergreen. It's funny. Evergreens don't lose their leaves. They're green in the summer. They're green in the winter. If there's snow, beautiful to see an evergreen covered with snow, is it not? If it's 105 outside, evergreen is still green. And so a Christian can live like an evergreen. The heat of problems, cold situations of departure, cold situations of death, cold situations of disease, we can still shine like an evergreen for the Lord. Well, my time is up. I trust you would study through once again and reread Psalm 103. It's loaded with benefits of having a grateful heart. I direct your attention to the video screen.
To the